Pastors and church planters around the world need your help to receive a confessional Reformed Baptist theological education. Introducing the William Carey Scholarship Fund at Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary. You can help students like Sam in India afford seminary training and Bible software with thousands of critically needed theological books. To learn how you can help, visit cbtseminary.org/carey.
Welcome to the Modern Merriman Podcast with Tom Hicks and John DeVito. Modern Merriman is a podcast on the Man of God Network brought to you by Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary. We're hosting a weekly conversation on the law and the gospel so that church leaders and Christian laypeople will rightly divide the word of truth. And this morning I'm doing something a little bit different. Tom Hicks is not with me, so you have one Modern Merrow man, but I have a special guest to join in what I hope will be a good discussion on missions and the Great Commission. So let me introduce you to John Miller. He is the senior pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. He received his Master of Divinity from Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary and his Master of Theology degree in Biblical Studies from Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. John also serves on the board of directors of Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary and is a lecturer in Old Testament Studies and Practical Theology, teaching the course Introduction to Evangelism and Missions. So, John, it's good to have you here with me today.
Thank you, John. It's a joy to be with you. I've appreciated this podcast and all that you and Tom are doing, and it's a delight to actually be on it with you now.
That's great. So here we are to talk a little more about missions and the Great Commission in light of the law and the gospel. And so just to begin with an easy question, or maybe a hard question, depending on how you look at it, how would you define missions?
Well, in some sense, it's easy. In other sense, it's probably pretty difficult. But perhaps it's helpful for us to recognize, you know, it's a term or a word that's part of a group of related words when we talk about missions. Words like missiology, the study of missions, missionaries, those sent out on a mission, mission, and missions, plural. And to note that all those words actually come from that root word in Latin, materi, to send. Missio in that sense. And of course, behind that, we can think of the Greek word, or related to that, I should say, the Greek word apostello, to send. And so, remembering that it's part of that collection of words with that root, maybe we can think of some of the places we see, like apostello in the New Testament. There's over 137 times in which it appears. And one that comes to mind is in John 20. Verse 21, remember, it's our Lord's appearance to his disciples on that first resurrection Sunday while they're in a locked room, and yet he appears to them. And part of what he says there in John 20, 21 is, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And in that one verse, we see there's one who's doing the sending, Jesus. And those who are sent, in this particular context, it's the apostles. And then there's the task they are sent to do, what we could call the mission. And that's mission singular. Now, you know, John, in recent years, there's been a lot of debate on what is the mission of the church. What's the specific task or purpose that the church is sent into the world to accomplish? Without getting into all the details, at least for the moment, I'll just say that I lean on the side of those like Kevin DeYoung and Greg Gilbert and Jonathan Lehman, who see that the heart of the mission of the church is to make disciples. DeYoung and Gilbert fleshed this out in a helpful book from back in 2001, What is the Mission of the Church? This is how they summarize it. They say, "The mission of the church is to go into the world and make disciples by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit, and gathering these disciples into churches that they might worship the Lord and obey his commands now and in eternity to the glory of God the Father." It's quite a mouthful, but they kind of expand out what it means to make disciples in that way. So at the heart of the mission, singular, of the church then is to proclaim the gospel, the evangel. The good news of salvation from sin through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. calling all people everywhere to repent of their sin, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved from the wrath of God to come, to be reconciled to God. So our central mission is making disciples and all that that entails. Evangelism, discipleship, church planting, which I'll come back to. We can come back to that. So if that's the mission singular, missions plural then refers to doing that work of the mission. Now, at least historically, that term has been used to talk about doing that specific work of making disciples across cultural boundaries. In the class I teach, I assign the book Missions, How the Local Church Goes Global, in that Nine Marks series by Andy Johnson. And he makes this statement: the traditional and historic use of missions, meaning the unique, deliberate gospel mission of the church to make disciples of all nations. By that, I mean evangelism that takes the gospel across ethnic, linguistic, and geographic boundaries, that gathers churches and teaches them to obey everything that Christ commended. Now, here's the reality. Some have objected to making a distinction between evangelism and church planting in your own cultural context. And evangelism and church planting in a foreign or other cultural context. Maybe you're familiar with the book God-Centered Evangelism by R.B. Kuiper. He makes this point that we shouldn't restrict the term evangelism to just what's done locally and missions to what's done at a distance in that sense. And you know, I have a lot of sympathy with that. In the past, in certain associations, I've served on both a home missions committee and a world missions committee. And in many respects, there's so much that's overlapping that's going on. And so I'm sympathetic to that objection to making the distinction. And yet, while I wouldn't want to make a hard separation between, say, home and world missions, I do think that there are additional challenges or issues that we have to consider and think about when it comes to taking the gospel to another culture, which warrants making the distinction between the two without a hard separation. So all that to say, a long answer to your short and supposedly easy question, I define the term missions in its most basic sense as the work of the church to carry out the commission of Christ to make disciples.
Amen. So then, you know, again, one of the main passages most people will appeal to here, of course, is the Great Commission, right? In Matthew 28, 16, 20. You've already mentioned it in the context of answering the question of defining missions. But for those who aren't already familiar, and if you're listening to this podcast and you're not familiar with the Great Commission, maybe you need to enroll at the seminary or go to read this passage again. But let me read Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Here, of course, again, Christ has risen from the dead. He's with the 11 disciples. And so we read, beginning with verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And so that's the Great Commission, as we commonly call it. But how would you explain the meaning then here of the Great Commission? And maybe while explaining it, how would you respond to those who say that it commands churches to disciple the nations rather than to make disciples out of all the nations? More of that distinction as well.
Yeah, that's an important distinction to make and to understand. You know, this isn't obviously the only place in the New Testament that we find the Great Commission. Of course, we find it in Mark and in Luke and in Acts, John, as we read earlier in John 20. But this is a significant one. It's the first place in the New Testament that we come to it. And it's in the context of the Gospel of Matthew, which has a primary target audience of the Jews. In that sense, and teaching them that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Mm-hmm. He is that king who is the son of Abraham, the son of David. And in a real sense, the whole sweep of that gospel is showing that Jesus has not only come as the king of the Jews, but the king of the universe. Mm. And that's what we see at the end. Mm-hmm. In that sense, he's the resurrected king who's come to give a commission to his church. And that's a significant point because, mm-hmm. as you read, who is it and where is it that he gives this commission? So you think about first where he gives it. You know, this isn't the only resurrection appearance, like we said, and the only place in which Jesus gives that commission. But the one recorded in Matthew, particularly the gospel targeted to Jews, it's the appearance and commission given in Galilee, at a mountain in Galilee. And part of the point of that is to point that the kingdom of Christ is not limited to Jews only. Mm. It is to go to all nations. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 4, you remember how Jesus or Matthew quotes from Isaiah, how a light has dawned, a revelation to the Gentiles in that sense. Mm. And it's in Naphtali, the region of Galilee. So it's that very same region that you have this commission given. So it's showing that aspect. And then who is it given to? Well, it's to the 11 disciples, right?
Right.
And of course, that means those that we would know as the apostles, those directly called by Christ, commissioned by Christ, eyewitnesses here then to his resurrection. Of course, it's 11, not 12, because Judas is not with them. But the way that it's spoken of here in Matthew is that they're a disciple. And what's a disciple? A disciple is a learner, a lifelong learner, a pupil or follower who sits at the feet of his master, teacher, receives, believes, and does what he says. Mm-hmm. And you think of all that Jesus taught them, at least just in the Gospel of Matthew, over those 3 years that they were with him, he taught them about the kingdom. The priority of a disciple is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He taught them that he is the king, who the Messiah, he's the Christ. You're the Christ, in Matthew 16, Peter says, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds by saying, yes, you're right. The Father's revealed that to you. And in fact, you know, on this confession, you as the confessing apostle in that sense, I will build my church. That the kingdom in that sense is manifested on the earth in Christ's church. He also then goes on to talk about the cost of discipleship, right? Called to suffer, to lay down your life. So he's teaching them about that. And here they show that they're real disciples because they've obeyed his command to come to this mountain. Mm-hmm. And there he gives the commission to them as disciples. And here's just an important point to make for those of us that want to be involved in this commission. It's a commission given to disciples, to make disciples. But before you can join the commission to make disciples, you must be a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
One who follows knows him. Just again, another thing, I'm kind of taking it slow going through the passage, but
sure.
Another aspect of this is, what do we see them do? There's two things that are mentioned. When Jesus appears, says some they worshiped him, but some doubted. Mm. Now, just to note, I mean, obviously, this is a wonderful note of the deity of Christ. I mean, if Jesus is not truly God, then it was idolatrous for them to worship him. But they recognize he is the Son of God. He is divine. And so they worship him. Mm. A heart that worship Christ because he's worthy. And yet it says some doubted. Now, how do we think about that? I think it's important to realize that this doesn't mean there was complete and total unbelief. There's only one other place in the book of Matthew, at least in fact, I think it's the only other place in the New Testament that this word doubt is used. And it's back in Matthew 14. If you remember, that's the episode in which Peter walks on the water. You know, he calls, he sees Jesus is walking on the water, and then Jesus calls him out as well, tells him, take heart, it's I, don't be afraid. He says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. So he goes, but then sees the winds and waves, begins to sink down. And after Jesus lifts him back up, what is it that Jesus says? He says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And there's the use of that word. Mm-hmm. So when it says that they doubted, it doesn't mean that they had no faith, but it does mean that they had a weak faith. Mm-hmm. And so it's the lack of a strong faith of, in that sense, it was, they're hesitant and tentative. And that's an important thing to see in this context, because what Jesus is doing then, even in giving this commission, and it's in the context of them worshiping him, mm-hmm. he is strengthening their faith, increasing their faith, to prepare them in that sense for the work of this mission, that he's commissioning them. I find that always an encouragement for my own heart when I see lack of faith, knowing I need to come back to Jesus and come in that context of worshiping him and let him strengthen my faith for the commission that he's given the church to do.
Right. And then even before he formally gives the commission as we understand it, you are even given those words of reassurance, right? In the next verse where all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. I mean, what an amazing statement then to receive from the lips of Christ before he then says, go therefore, right? There's that therefore that we need to take into account here.
Yeah. So that statement is part of that faith building aspect. Amen. Mm-hmm. And it's also showing that he actually has been given the authority to make this commission. Part of the basis and the ability to even give this commission to go to all the nations and call out of darkness, calling people out of, to come out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of Christ, is the fact that he has authority over all things. So he has authority, and he's giving, delegating then this authority to his church to go into all nations to do this, because he has that universal authority as the sovereign, as the king. So then after that statement, it's kind of go on to the therefore, right?
Well, actually, before we even get there, you know, one of the other things I've always found remarkable is when he says, you know, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What I find fascinating is he chooses, with all of that authority, to then send out these sinful disciples. I mean, he could have had angels from heaven come down and proclaim the gospel, right? Like, I mean, there are so many ways in theory that we could conceive of in our minds how this mission could be carried out, and yet he entrusts it to his church. It's just a remarkable thing to reflect upon here, right?
Yeah, with all that authority, and then with all of our weakness.
Exactly.
Why would you entrust the gospel to the weak, sinful men and women, the church, like us? But our Lord obviously knows what he's doing.
Amen. Amen.
And you know, it gets back to that reality that we find so many times stated by the Apostle Paul, that he's given this treasure into jars of clay. The treasure itself might shine more brightly, and that we would recognize it's not the people who are sent. It's the one who's sending and the message that he has. That's the treasure. So, yeah, wonderful thoughts.
So now when we get to the therefore, right? Therefore go.
Right. And so one of the things, you know, that's often stated is when you look at it in the original language, there's one imperative.
Right.
And then three participles. But at the same time, we need to recognize these other participles carry or receive the force of the imperative. Mm-hmm. While they're participles, you know, some say going and baptizing and teaching in that sense are the participles. But what that does is focus on what is the main command and the heart of the command. Mm-hmm. And that primary command is to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We already said what a disciple is: one who is a lifelong learner, sits at the feet of the master, receives, believes, does what he says. Mm-hmm. But that's an astounding thing. Christ tells us to go and make disciples. And when we really think about what that means in ourselves, that's an impossible task. When you understand what a disciple is, one who denies himself and follows Christ, how will a sinner ever do that? It reminds us that it's only by the Spirit working in the heart of one to make them a disciple. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. And that's the only way in which you can enter into it. And yet, as we know, and you remember William Carey's great book about the inquiry, part of his point to say, yes, God's the one who does this work of conversion and salvation, but he uses means. And so that's the focus here in the commission, that the means that God, that Christ has chosen, is the means of his church, proclaiming the evangel, the gospel. So for example, you read in the book of Acts, you see this in the missionary journey of Paul, Acts 14, it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had made many disciples, right? They returned to Lystra and to Iconium. So the other place where you see the phrase making disciples there in Acts 14:21, we see the very means by which the church is to do that. That's through preaching, proclaiming. One of a good friend of ours, Jerry Slate, talks about the passage in Romans chapter 10 being the golden chain of world missions. Romans 10, 14 to 15. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without someone preaching? And how will they preach unless they're sent? So that whole chain in that sense. And so our responsibility as the church is to send out those who will go and preach this gospel. Mm-hmm. Now, the extent of where they're to go is and make disciples is all nations,
right?
And Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew and in Matthew himself throughout this whole gospel that's to primarily targeted to Jews has been making that point throughout the whole gospel. Even from chapter 1:1, pointing to the fact that he's the son of Abraham and it's the seed of Abraham that will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth,
right?
To that point in Matthew 4 about being a light to the Gentiles, to the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, where Jesus says that the gospel must be proclaimed to all the world, to all the nations, before his return in that sense. So what this commission is to go to the nations, and it's about individuals in those nations from all sorts of backgrounds, cultures, being converted and becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. We can say it this way, part of Christ's new covenant kingdom, part of his church on earth, looking forward to, yes, the return of Christ and the consummation of the kingdom with the new heavens and new earth. And so this is where I'll say it's not a commission, as some would say today, to disciple the nations, i.e. to Christianize governments and nations and to enforce Christianity through state sanction or that kind of thing. As I'll mention in a few moments, yes, we are to teach disciples all that Christ has commanded, including what God's word says about governments and justice. And yes, individual Christians can and should be in political vocations in this world, as you guys have been talking about, in the common kingdom.
right.
In that sense. But we must not confuse this with the main mission of the church as the church. Which is to make disciples from all peoples of the world. I find it fascinating to think about the opportunities Paul had before rulers, right? Before Sergius Paulus there on Crete, before Festus, before King Agrippa, and the opportunities he had to defend himself. And really, what did he see them as? As an opportunity to tell them they need to Christianize their government? No, you don't see that in the book of Acts at all. What you see is him proclaiming the realities, the facts of the gospel. So much so that Agrippa says, would you think that in such a shorter time I would become a Christian? And that's Paul's goal. He says, that's right, Agrippa. That's it. That is what I want, desire. Oh, that you'd be like me, yet without these chains.
Right.
So even the opportunities that Paul has.
Well, and we shouldn't read into this, right? Like a modern nation state. I mean, right. As John Piper, you know, famously makes known here in the Greek, you have Panta Ta Ethne, you know, yes. the nations here is the English word for ethne or maybe ethnic group, right? So yeah. it's the idea here is to make disciples of, it could be translated of all the ethnic groups or of all the peoples. So you know, this idea of kind of, that view of government is well, we can see a place for it in light of the whole of the Great Commission, as you're bringing out, you know, we don't want to misunderstand the core of what's being addressed here in this idea of making disciples, right?
Yeah, yeah, taking it to the different ethnic groups, people groups, in that sense, that's part of the way that we understand that Panta Ta Ethne. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. Right. So then continuing to work through the Great Commission, of course, we're Baptists, right? Amen. So we love our Presbyterian and Reformed brothers and sisters and all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, Amen. For that matter. But when we see baptizing them, we see the them there as the disciples.
Amen. Yeah. Those who actually have been converted. Those who actually have been regenerated. Mm. So, you know, implicit in one sense in the command to make disciples, as we saw, is preaching the gospel as mm-hmm. the means through which the Spirit works. The Spirit of Christ works through the Word of Christ. But then there's also close following this, the other commands in that sense of baptizing and teaching. Mm-hmm. As Baptists, we understand that this is the initiatory sacrament or ordinance given to the church. Baptism itself isn't what makes someone a disciple, but right. it points to something that's already taken place. They've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. Nevertheless, it's a means of grace. It strengthens the faith of those who are baptized and who even those who witness the baptism. And it symbolizes many things, right? It symbolizes mm-hmm. the historical facts of the gospel, Christ's death, burial, resurrection. It symbolizes the person being baptized is actually united to Christ, mm-hmm. The covenant head. It symbolizes the washing away of our sins and of being raised to newness of life and walking with him. I often speak of it in our baptism. It's like a betrothal ceremony mm-hmm. in which Christ publicly speaks that word of promise to him that you are mine, and looking forward to the day of the marriage feast. And it's the pledge as well of the one being baptized saying, yes, I belong to Christ. Mm. So it is to be only those who are disciples right. baptized. And another thing to note, that this is an ordinance that's done in the church.
Mm.
And so this is a commission that's not just for Christians as individuals,
right.
But it's given to the church, and here's a church ordinance. Mm. And that comes out, I think, also more clearly in the very next command, right? Teaching them to mm-hmm. obey everything I've commanded you.
Mm-hmm.
What's the content? Christ commands, that's his word, what we have inscripturated in his word. It's not just the thoughts of men. And the scope of that is everything, all that Christ has taught, not just our favorite portions. As Paul could say, you know, to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, I proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. Mm-hmm. And the goal of the teaching is obedience. Now, when you stop and think about that, that this is what, you know, is part of this whole commission of making disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. That's not something that's completed in an encounter on the street using mm-hmm. a gospel tract.
Right.
That's a bad thing to do, but that's not the whole of the commission.
Hmm.
And so what this points to is that part of the commission and the goal of this commission is then the planting of churches.
Right.
Because that's where a disciple will be taught everything that Christ has commanded. It's something that will take really a lifetime in that sense of continuing instruction.
And that's why we see through, of course, the book of Acts as this disciple making is being carried out, you know, by the apostles and others, that we see churches being planted. Right. It's just the natural result of this great commission being carried out.
Yeah. And so everywhere Paul goes, yes, he begins by proclaiming the evangel. Disciples are made in that sense. He gathers them. And then we see he's appointing, you know, elders in that sense. And the churches are being formed. Mm-hmm. Of course, the last thing to note in the commission is the great promise at the end, of course.
Right.
And it's emphatic in the sense, I myself, Jesus says, will be with you in this. And we might ask, how is Jesus with us? He's in heaven. but that's where we remember, of course, Acts 2 and how he poured out his spirit upon the church. And he's with us by his spirit. And it's a promise to be with his church to the end of the age. Mm-hmm. And when he makes that kind of a statement, it shows that this is not just a commission that's given for the apostles during the apostolic age, and that's it.
Right, right.
As some have said in the history of the church.
Sure.
But it is until Christ returns. So this is a commission not just given to the apostles for their own age, but given to the apostles as that foundation of the church throughout the whole of this church age. And what an encouragement that is to know that we don't do this on our own. In fact, it's Christ who's doing it. He's building his church.
Yes.
But he's doing it through the means of his spirit working through his church.
Mm. So. Amen. Well, that's a blessing to be reminded of here this morning and hopefully helpful to all those who are listening. So I want to thank you and thank everyone who's listening here to the Modern Merriman Podcast, the Man of God Network, brought to you by Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary. If you'd like to know more about CBTS, please visit us online at cbtseminary.org. That's cbtseminary.org. I remember, the guys at ABWE, I don't always follow their stuff, but they recently had an article where I think they said Spurgeon was wrong because I think Spurgeon's one of the, you know, people who made that comment, you know, every Christian's a missionary kind of thing. Right. And, they're trying to argue, no, that's not true, but,
Yeah. And we can talk about that. Sure.
Right.
I'll try to keep my answer somewhat brief.